Luke chapter 16, and we're going to be beginning in verse 1 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings. Luke chapter 16 is the story of a steward who wasted his master's possessions. And in this story, Jesus gives us some instruction on how we need to invest our lives for the kingdom of God, to be planning and preparing for eternity. So let's begin by reading here the first two verses. We'll make some comments and then we'll continue on. It says, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" Now, Jesus tells this story, and notice it wasn't a parable. So probably this was a true happening, something that had actually taken place and that perhaps most of the people knew about. It was a story of an unjust steward. Now, a steward is one who manages his master's wealth. He doesn't own the wealth himself, but the master places him in charge of that wealth, and he has the privilege of enjoying it and using it for the profit of his master. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 2 that the most important thing about a steward is that he serve his master faithfully. That's the key. That he be found faithful. Now, this particular steward forgot that, though. He forgot that he was to serve faithfully, and actually he started acting like the master or the owner himself. And he might be what one would call a prodigal steward. And just like the prodigal son wasted his father's inheritance or the inheritance that was given to him, so too this man wasted his master's possessions. And when his master found out about it, he immediately asked for an inventory of all the goods. He called for an audit. And he fired this steward. But watch what this steward does. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I can't do physical work, in other words. And I'm ashamed to beg.' So he comes up with this plan. I can't dig and I can't beg, so here's what I'm going to do. He couldn't change the past, so he decides to prepare for the future. Look at verse 4. "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Here was his plan. He was going to make some friends, in other words, so that when he was fired, he could then go to these friends and that they would help him out. And here's what he does to make friends. Verse 5. "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much money do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So what he does is he goes and he cuts everyone's bill. He gives everyone a generous discount, so that these people would like him. And verse 8 tells us, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly." Now understand something here. The master is not speaking of Jesus. It's not that Jesus commended him. But there in that word master is the word or the letter. It's a little M. Just like in the King James Version, it's a little L for Lord. That the Lord, so this master, it's his boss. His boss looks at what he does and he admires him, not for his lack of ethics, but for his cleverness in planning ahead. You see, what this steward did was he made some friends by lowering everybody's bill, so that when he would lose his job, he could then go to them and say, "Hey, I helped you, so you need to help me." And his former boss admired his cleverness in planning ahead. And then Jesus said, the latter part of verse 8, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Now here's what Jesus is saying here. that people in the world are more shrewd, they're more wise in planning for a temporary future, in planning for their retirement and things like that, than Christians are in planning for eternity. You see, the world is very aggressive, Jesus would say, in planning for the future, in planning, in trying to obtain temporal security and riches. There's a lot that goes into it. The investments and the advertisement, they're good at it, the world is. Very aggressive. A lot of time, a lot of thinking, a lot of effort, a lot of planning. A lot of money is spent on that which is going to fade away. A lot of energy is spent in trying to amass more of what they already have. They aggressively plan for their future here on earth, but the opposite is not true of many believers. Many believers are not as wise, not as aggressive in how we plan for our future in heaven. But like this steward, all of us who know the Lord, we're going to have to one day give an account for what the Lord has given to us. We are going to give an account for that which the Lord has made us stewards of. Now let's consider for a few minutes some of the things that God has made us stewards of. First of all, we have been made stewards of our material wealth, that which has been given to us. And we're going to have to give an account one day as to how we acquired it and what we did with it, how we used it. So our material wealth. Secondly, we are stewards of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that phrase, redeeming the time, literally means, it comes from the business world, and it means buying up the opportunity, making the most of the opportunity. Listen to this quote. Time is eternity, minted into precious minutes and handed to us to use either wisely or carelessly. We're stewards of our time. We are also stewards of the gifts and abilities that have been given to us by the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter writes, "Each one has received a gift, so minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We've been stewards of a gift that God has given to us. We are also stewards of our friendships and our relationships. We're stewards also of the gospel. God has entrusted into our hands the treasure of this wonderful message of Jesus and how he came to give himself to save the world. And God has entrusted that into our hands. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4 said, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," the good news. We've been entrusted, we've been made stewards of the gospel. "Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Dennis Malone, I was talking with him on Friday. He recently buried his mother-in-law. She's gone to be with the Lord, and he's been spending a lot of time in Arizona and just taking care of her things and whatnot. And we were talking just about how her death has just really, in his heart, placed a greater urgency to see his own mother and father, who don't know the Lord, come to Christ. And he's been at that place of just, I got to spend more time with them. They have to get saved. Realizing that the reality of, man, I've been made a steward of what God has given to me. Yesterday, the women had their holiday festival thing here, and I was home with the kids and did what any good father would do. I took my kids out to lunch so I wouldn't have to prepare food for them. They were killing each other, and I decided to take them to Carl's Jr. so they could play on the playground and kill other people. And so I was there reading the newspaper as they played, and my son comes up to me. He says, "Dad, come here." He says, "See that kid over there? My son's 9, and he's pointing out another 9-year-old boy." And I said, "Yeah." And he says,
I just led him to the Lord. I said, you did what? He said, yeah, I just up in the playground, I just led him in a prayer to receive Christ. And I said, really? And he says, yeah, and he wants his whole family to get saved. His dad and his four brothers and sisters were there with him as well. So Aaron says, so you got to come out and talk to him, you know. So I'm like, you know, what? You know, and so so I go out and start actually talking to the dad and Sharon, you know, with him a little bit and trying to, you know, find, okay, how are we going to ease into this, you know, conversation? And Aaron ends up, I see him, and now he's got the kid's 8-year-old sister, you know, and he's going after her, you know, and just sharing with her and telling her, you know, heaven's great, and, you know, you don't want to go to hell, and, you know, and all this stuff. And so I'm talking to the dad. It ended up being a great conversation and really got to minister to this guy. He's going through a divorce and he wants to come out to the church. And it ended up just really being a neat thing. But Aaron, this little 8-year-old, wasn't quite getting what he was saying. And he comes up to me and he's like interrupting me talking to the dad. And he says, you know, Dad, you've come here. You know, he's like whispering, you know, this is serious. You know, you've got to come. You've got to come and talk to this girl because she wants to receive the Lord, but she's kind of confused. And you know, I think you could, you know, lead her to the Lord. And I'm like, you know, trying to talk to the dad. And I'm just thinking, you know, how am I going to do this? You know, so I ended up not being able to talk to the 8-year-old, and we're walking away, and Aaron is just bummed. I mean, he's starting to cry, and I said, Aaron, look, I think God's really working here, and they want to come to church, and we got their phone number, and I think, you know, this is going to be, God's at work. And he's crying, he says, I just don't want anybody to go to hell. And when he said that, it just broke my heart. And I realized, you know, that's God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so he's entrusted us with this great treasure, the gospel. And he wants us to be stewards of it, in sharing it, in getting that message out. So we're stewards. Those are some of the many things that God has made us stewards of. Stewards. And like this steward, we will one day have to give an account of our stewardship, of that which God has entrusted into our care. Now, after using this story, after telling this story of this unjust steward as a backdrop, after illustrating how this steward was commended because he was preparing for the future, Jesus then launches into a discourse, a teaching on how we can and should be preparing for our future in eternity, for our future in heaven. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust is also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what we have here is a teaching on giving, on money, that Jesus gives here. And I know right away some of you are thinking, I think it's time to go. My kid needs me in the nursery. A lot of people are uneasy about this particular subject. And when this subject gets brought up in church, it makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable. And I understand that. Because, you see, there's a lot of so-called ministries out there today who are saying things like, if you don't give, we're going to go under. If you don't give, we're going to have to go off the air. We're going to have to shut down. We're going to close our doors. And they give you the impression
that God's broke. That God is in great financial trouble. That God's begging. And it's so sad because it is such a wrong representation of the Lord. I have news for you. Contrary to what some of these, you know, so-called ministries, the way they portray the Lord, God is not broke. Not even close. Now, a good thing to remember in dealing with some of those type of, when you see that type of thing happening, is this. It's a great saying. I don't know if Pastor Chuck coined it, but it's really good. Where God guides, God provides. So true. Where God guides, God provides. So if I see some so-called ministry pleading with me to help, you know, prop it up, to give so that it can survive, I know that God is probably not guiding because he's not providing. That he's not in it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to give. I don't want to prop up something that God isn't in. So a very good principle to keep in mind is where God guides, God provides. But it's because of that type of manipulation and that type of pressure put out by a lot of so-called ministries that it makes people, many people, feel uneasy when this subject gets brought up in church. And so at the risk of being misunderstood, I realize, though, that I have a responsibility to this congregation to declare to you what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of the Word of God. That it's very important. Paul said, I didn't shun to declare to you. I didn't hold back, in other words, in declaring to you the whole counsel of God's Word. And I have that responsibility. Now, one of the things that I really like about teaching verse by verse is when we come to subjects like this here on Sunday mornings, it's merely because this is where we find ourselves in our journey through the Word, in Luke chapter 16. And so I don't have to run the risk of being guilty to try to manipulate, you know, people or that kind of thing by, you know, hey, we're going to do a series on, you know, giving, stewardship campaign. No, we study through the Bible. And when we come to a certain passage, we teach it. At the same time, I don't want to be guilty of saying, you know, this is a difficult thing. Maybe we'll just skip chapter 16 and we'll go on to chapter 17 because this makes people feel uneasy. That would be, then I would be guilty of not declaring to you the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, when you read and study through the Gospels and you look at the life of Christ, one of the things that you see, one of the things that you discover is Jesus had a lot to say about material wealth. And so, in fact, you know, when Jesus was talking about material wealth, it was actually one of the things that he talked more about than almost any other subject. In fact, 1/6 of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels have to do with money. And 12 of the 38 parables have to do with money matters, with money, with the stewarding of money. It was something that Jesus taught on a lot. Why? Well, perhaps one reason is some insight maybe that we can gain through a survey or a study, actually, that a company back in the 1990, the Rand Corporation, did. What this company found was this, it's interesting, that the average American male spends 50% of his focused thinking time, not his daydreaming, but his focused thinking time, on thinking about money. How to get more, how to spend what he has, how to pay the bills, whether or not he needs a new job, 50% of his focused thinking time is spent on thinking about money. And Jesus, knowing that that would be the case, spent a great deal of time instructing in this area because it's important that we know how to use what God has given to us correctly. How to use what the Lord has entrusted into our care faithfully. So in the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to look at four things that Jesus tells us in verses 9 through 13 that about giving that is mentioned here in light of preparing for the future. That is mentioned in light of preparing for eternity. Four things. First of all, verse 9, that giving rewards you in eternity. Verse 9 again. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, and that when you fail or when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. When Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, died, reporter asked his son, how much did your father leave behind when he died? And the man answered, the son answered correctly. He said, he left it all. All of it. You see, you can't take it with you. But here's a true thing. You can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, though maybe you heard this story several years ago. A guy up in San Francisco tried to take it with him. He knew he was dying. He had cancer. And so he said to his relatives, his wife and his kids, he said, when I die, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bury me in my Lincoln Continental. So they went down, they bought several plots at the graveyard and literally buried this guy sitting behind the wheel of his Lincoln Continental. I don't know if he was thinking he was going to, you know, drive it into the pearly gates or, you know, what, but some people think, you know, hey, man, I'm going to take it with me. No, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that we need to use our money in order to impact the kingdom of God so that when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there to greet us. Make friends with unrighteous mammon so that there'll be those to greet you in an everlasting home. Speaking of heaven, now check this out. Since 1990, Calvary Chapel of Vista, that's you guys, Calvary Chapel of Vista, we have invested over $1 million in overseas missions since 1990. Now think about this. When you get to heaven, there's going to be people coming up to you. They're going to hear that you were a part of Calvary Chapel of Vista, and they're going to be coming up to you going, hey, I'm here because of you. I'm here because of one of your teams that came over or one of your churches. I came to Christ, and I'm here because of you. So thank you. Thanks for giving. When you give, you're investing in the kingdom of God. So that Scott and Mike can go to high school campuses around North County and share with kids that Jesus loves them. So that they can do Bible studies in classrooms on high school campuses. So that Charlie and Jason can go to the college campuses around here. So Bob Brown can teach a Bible study out at Camp Pendleton. And John Hofflin can every single Friday can go in and minister to homeless people that don't know the Lord. When you give, you're investing in the kingdom of God. You're sending it ahead so that we can do outreaches like what we're doing here on Friday nights. This past week, we probably had 30, 40 people that came forward to receive the Lord. In the 7 weeks that we've been doing this, there's been over 100 people, well over 100 people who have responded in giving their life to Christ. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be people coming up to you and saying, hey, I am here because of your church, because of your ministry that you were a part of. Thank you. Thank you for investing in the kingdom of God. It's true, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So Jesus says, make friends with unrighteous mammon. Now, the word mammon is the word money. But why does he call it unrighteous mammon? Well, Paul told Timothy that the love of money, now listen, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, that's a heavy thought when you consider it. That all evil has its root in the love of money. I mean, wars and crime and, you know, you think about that for a while. All of it has its roots in the love of money. Paul and Peter, both of them called money filthy lucre. Because, you see, they realized that it can be corrupting and defiling if it wasn't used properly. So the key is to control it instead of allowing it to control you. It's been rightfully said that money is a wonderful steward, but a terrible master. And Jesus says, invest in the kingdom. Store up treasure for yourself in heaven,
or moth and rust, and thieves can't break in and steal. Now, this past Thursday, on my day off, we took our kids to Disneyland, took out a small loan and went up there. And but kids were out of school, and we had promised them, because of their good grades, that we would take them before this year ended, their good grades from last year. And so we went up to Disneyland. And as we got there and we were walking in the gate, I noticed that there were, on the faces of people, everybody was excited. I mean, parents, grown-ups, kids. It's like, Disneyland, we're here. And wow, you know, this is going to be so great. And I also noticed as we were walking around throughout the day that there was people there from all over the world. People that looked different, people that spoke different languages, and there was this wide variety of people there. And I thought to myself, you know, this is what heaven's going to be like. We're going to have all these people from all over the world, and we're all going to be there in heaven, and we're going to be going, wow, I can't believe we're here. This is heaven. It's going to be incredible. Now, concerning Disneyland, though, by the end of the day, the look on those faces had changed. After spending too much on treats and trinkets and food, after waiting in long lines, the look was one that said, is that it? Is that what it's all about? Was it worth it? Is that Disneyland? And guys, that is the typical reaction whenever we look to earthly pleasures to bring about lasting satisfaction. We will always find ourselves coming up short. We'll always find ourselves lacking. We'll always find ourselves wondering, is that it? But I can guarantee you this, you won't feel that way in heaven. You won't feel that way when you come into the heavenly kingdom. You won't feel like, after you've been invested here in the kingdom of God, you're not going to feel like, hey, was it worth it? You're not going to find yourself saying, man, I could have bought a VCR, you know? I could have had a bigger house. I could have had more toys. I could have taken more vacations. No, you're not going to feel that way at all. You're going to say, wow, this is better than I ever could have imagined. I wish I would have invested more. It's incredible. And there's going to be people that come up to you and say, I'm here because you gave. Thanks for investing in the kingdom. It's going to be awesome. So first of all, giving rewards us in eternity. Secondly, giving releases you in ministry. Really? Yeah, look at verse 10 and 11. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now listen closely here. I know there's many of you here that really desire to be used by the Lord in a great way, and that is a good thing. But notice what Jesus is saying here. If you are faithful in what is the least, you will be rewarded with true riches. Now, first of all, what is that which is least? He's talking here about money. Why? Because money is common to everyone. Everyone has access to it. Consider this. If you were to make $15,000 a year between the time that you were 20 years old and 60, if you made $15,000 a year, by the time you were 60 years old, you would have made $500,000. If you made $30,000 a year between the time that you were 60 and or 20 and the time that you were 60, by the time that you were 60 years old, you would have made over $1 million. Money's common to all of us. We can all earn it. We all have access to it. But Jesus says if you are faithful in how you use your money, you will be rewarded with true riches. What are the true riches? The implication here is spiritual ministry and responsibility. That's the true riches. Spiritual ministry and responsibility. If you're faithful in that which is the least, he says, you will be entrusted with greater riches, that which money can't buy. Now, people often say, I just want to do more for the Lord. And I think sometimes a good place to start is in doing what God has already asked.
and doing what he's already laid out for us. So as Jesus is making a point here, if we're faithful in the least, in the little, we're entrusted with more as it relates to our giving. So giving releases you in ministry. It shows that you can be entrusted with greater responsibility. The third thing is that giving replenishes you financially. Look at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, what does it mean here to not be faithful in that which is another man's? Isn't what I have mine? It's not another man's. Well, in actuality, that's not true. You see, the Bible says that all that you have has been given to you by the Lord. That really, it's his. And he has made us a steward of all that he has given to us. So the real question is not, you know, how much of my time and my abilities and my money should I give to God? No, the real question should be, how much of what God has given to me do I dare use for myself? That's the real question. Now listen, all I have is the Lord's, and I am a steward of that which the Lord has entrusted, he has given to me. And of that of which the Lord has entrusted and given to me and given to you, he asked that we would give back to him what's called the first fruits. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, write that verse down. Look it up later. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Now that term, the first fruits, means the tithe or a tenth. It's used that way throughout the Old Testament. And he's speaking there of our faithfulness in giving of our first fruits to the Lord. And the Lord says, if you are faithful in what I have given to you to use for me, then you'll be entrusted with that which is your own. But if you're not faithful in that which I have given to you, then you, how can I entrust that which would be your own? But here's the thing. The Lord promises to bless us as we are faithful in what he has given to us. He says, if you are faithful in what I've given to you, in the tithe, in the giving, you will be greatly blessed. Keep your place here and turn over to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament, go to Matthew, hang a left. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says something radical. He says, will a man rob God? Verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he answered, in tithes and offerings. See, here was the problem. The nation of Israel was holding back from the Lord their first fruits and their special offerings, both of which belonged to the Lord in the first place. The Lord was wanting them to build the temple, and instead they were fixing up their houses. And so he says to me, or to them, you've robbed me. How have you robbed me? In the tithe and the offering. Now this is a heavy thing to think about, that when we don't tithe, that we are actually robbing God. Now, I doubt very seriously that any of you even thought this morning, any of you were even tempted that as the offering basket went by, to reach in and pull some money out and stick it in your pocket. I doubt very seriously that any of you, you know, thought, because you know, that would be stealing. None of us would do that. But the fact is that if we don't tithe, the Lord says, I'm doing just that. I'm using that which is God's for my own pleasure. And when I do that, in reality, I'm robbing God. Now listen, God demands the tithe, the tenth, and he desires the offering. The tithe is the tenth. The offering is anything that is over and above that. Now some of you are probably thinking right now, wait a second, Rob. Tithing is in the law, and we're in the New Testament. We're no longer under the law anymore, so tithing doesn't really apply to us. In fact, we don't really have to give at all.
Well, I would encourage you, if you think that, to study your Bible a little bit more. To consider a couple things. First of all, in Genesis chapter 14, that's the first place where we see tithing. I don't have time to go into the story, but it's in that time when Abraham went after those five kings that came and captured Sodom and Gomorrah. And his nephew Lot was a part of that. So he went out to go and rescue him. The Lord gave him victory. He comes back and he meets with the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the king of peace. It was really Jesus in a pre-incarnate form meeting with him. And it says that Abraham went there in Genesis chapter 14 and he gave a tithe or a tenth of all that he had. Now he did that over 500 years before the law was even given. Tithing, you see, precedes the law. Yes, it's true, it's in the law, but it precedes the law, and it's also after the law. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus himself, we looked at this probably a couple months ago, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's rebuking them, because although they were very meticulous about their tithing, remember that they would take their little spices and they would count out 10 and give them, you know, to the Lord, and then they'd keep the rest, and they would take a tenth out and they would keep the rest for themselves. And they were very meticulous about that, but he said to them that they were neglecting love and justice. But what's interesting is he says, now the first, speaking of their tithing, you ought to have done. He commends them for tithing, but then he says, but you shouldn't neglect the latter part. It's a good thing that you're tithing, Jesus says, but you shouldn't neglect love and justice. So Jesus commends tithing even after the law. And Paul also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, instructed the Corinthians to bring their offering on the first day of the week into the storehouse. So the principle of tithing is seen before the law. It's in the law. It was commended by Jesus, and it's also seen in the epistles of Paul. So to say that it's not applicable to us is to really say that we don't fully understand the full counsel of the Word of God or even church history, because the early church fathers even commended, instructed, exhorted in the giving of the tithe. But notice here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, the result of not tithing. He says in verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, Haggai chapter 1 and verses 6 and 9 tell us really what this curse was, what was taking place. And as I mentioned, the problem was is they were building their own houses and neglecting God. And it says, this is what Haggai says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." Listen to what the Living Bible says. "You put your money into pockets that are filled with holes." You ever feel that way? And you take it, you know, thinking, man, I've got enough. And the next thing you know, it's gone. Pockets filled with holes. The Lord declares a curse on them that as long as you spend your money on yourself, as long as you are improperly being a steward of what I've given to you, you are always going to be in want, in other words, is what the Lord says. But check this out, what he says next there in verse 10. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now check this out, the Lord says. He says, test me. It's the only place in the entire Bible where the Lord says, I want you to test me. I want you to try me. I want you to put me to the test and prove me in this by bringing your tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The storehouse, I believe, is the place of congregational meeting. The place of meeting and the place of dispersing. It's the same idea that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When you come together on the first day of the week, you come together into the storehouse, into the church, you give of that offering. Now, why does the Lord, listen closely, why does the Lord want us to bring our tithe into the storehouse? This is great. Because as we do, we don't get any credit for it. When I bring my tithe and I give to the storehouse here at Calvary Chapel Vista, I don't get any credit for it. You know, there's no plaque with my name on it. You know, there's no mementos that are given. My name's not in the bulletin. My picture's not, you know, up on the wall. I'm not going to receive a letter from the president thanking me for my, you know, generous gift. And no, it's given in secret. The only one that knows is the Lord and myself. It's given to the Lord in total anonymity. And that's the key. That's the blessing. Giving to the Lord, and then the Lord dispersing from the storehouse as he sees fit. So the giving of the tithe on the first day, coming into the storehouse. Now the offering is giving wherever you want, wherever the Lord would lead you, and to, you know, whatever type of ministry. But here's what the Lord says. He says, I want you to prove me, and I want you to test me, and watch what happens. Watch how I take care of your needs. You see, here's the thing, guys. We can't outgive God. And God says, I want you to watch and see how I open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Now, I can personally attest that this is a true principle. I don't know how many times where I've been tempted to not give because it's like, Lord, I just, you know, the bills are piling up and all this. But you give. Giving out of that cheerful heart and just, Lord, I'm being obedient. Lord, you've given me so much, so I'm going to. And God just blows our minds. Several times where, I mean, we'll get a check from somebody that we don't even know. A couple times this happened for $1,000. Paid the bills. Now, when I was living in Oregon, pastoring the church there, especially when we first started, I have to admit to you that this was a little harder. Because the church was small, I had a little, I was a, you know, kind of privy. I had a little more, you know, information to where we were at financially. And I knew many, many times that you know, we didn't have the money. The church didn't have the money to pay the rent on the school, to pay the electric bill, you know, let alone pay anybody's salaries who, you know, were working there. And so there was that temptation because I knew that, you know, man, if I give, you know, I know, you know, it's not there. It would be like you knowing that your company was going under, that they couldn't afford to pay you that week, and so I'm sure there would be that temptation. You know, I don't know if I'm going to give. But here's what's amazing. As we gave every single time, God came through. On paper, it looked disastrous, but every single time, the church never missed a bill, and we never went without food. God was faithful. And the Lord says here, it's a radical principle. You test me, you prove me, and watch me open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Now, the idea here of opening up in the windows of heaven is speaking of a miraculous provision. What does it make you think of? Right away, the manna that came down from heaven. What did God do there? He provided miraculously for them. And that's what the Lord's saying. You watch, prove me, and watch and see. It's not, oh, you're going to be a millionaire. No, I'm going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. And I'm going to do it miraculously. I'm going to miraculously provide for you. I'm going to blow your mind. So giving rewards us in eternity. It releases you in ministry. It replenishes you financially. And the last thing, turning back over to Luke chapter 16. Giving reshapes you internally. Verse 13. Know the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Giving. It reshapes you internally. Get this down. Great phrase. Giving is not God's way of raising funds. Giving is God's way of raising kids. Giving is not God's way of raising funds. Giving is God's way of raising kids. Listen, God our Father is a giver.
He's given us His Son. He continues to give us. His mercies are new every morning. He continues to give and to bless us. He gave us the best gift of all in Christ. And then He says, and will I surely not give you all things? He continues to bless. He continues to give. Our Father is a giver. And you know what? He's wanting to mold us and shape us into the image of His Son, who also is a giver. But here's the thing. We by nature are selfish and covetousness and stingy. So the Lord says, Rob, I want you to give. And as you give, I'm going to be doing a work in your heart. I'm going to be reshaping you on the inside to make you more like me, to make you less selfish, to build in you a trust, trusting me, looking to me, depending upon me. So as we give cheerfully, and the Bible does say that God loves a cheerful giver. It's a person who is giving as an act of worship. That's why we always incorporate our giving time into our worship, because it's seen. It's an act of worship, our giving to the Lord, because He's given so much to us. It's our way of expressing to Him, Lord, here's, you know, I'm giving back just a little bit of what You've already given to me and entrusted to me and made me a steward of. And as we do, we're becoming more like Him. Now, let me just say this real quick here, though. That idea of giving cheerfully, if you can't give cheerfully, that really doesn't take you off the hook. Some people have said that, you know, I just can't give, you know, cheerfully, so I'm, you know, I don't give. Well, all that reveals is that you got a lot of reshaping left to do, you know? That God wants to do some work in your heart. And you need to grow up and you need to mature. And allow the Lord to do that work in you. It reshapes you. It causes you, your loyalty and your heart, to become more inclined to the Lord when you realize, you know what? I want to serve you. I don't want to serve this. And Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. Listen to this quote. I'll close with this. Warren Wiersbe, he says, if God is our master, then money will be our servant. And we will use our resources in the will of God. But if God is not our master, then we will become the servants of money, and money is a terrible master. We will start wasting our lives instead of investing them. You can't serve God in mammon. Another neat thing to look at, I don't have time to go into it, but in that story of in Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham gives to Melchizedek, the king of Sodom comes to him and says, hey, thanks so much for rescuing us. You can take whatever you want from the spoil. And Abraham says to that king of Sodom, the king of perversity, he says to him, I don't want anything that you have. And I think the indication there is because he had already given to the king of Salem, the king of peace, Melchizedek, that it protected his heart from even being interested in anything that the king of perversity would give to him. Giving, it reshapes us. It rewards us in eternity. It releases you in ministry. It replenishes you financially. Now, one last verse, real quick. Look at verse 14. It says, and the Pharisees also, who were lovers of money, when they heard these things, they derided him. Now that word derided means they turned up the nose at him. They said, man, I ain't going to listen to this. And if that's your attitude this morning, as the word is, as this, what Jesus taught us here has been thrown out here in this congregation, it reveals a pharisaical kind of heart. Or there's a bit of that pharisaical kind of attitude. And it means that God wants to do a work. He wants to change. Wants to mold you and reshape you because He loves you so much. Test me. Prove me, He says. And watch how I blow your mind. The Lord's so good in that. And He wants us to be so dependent upon Him, entrusting our lives to Him totally and completely. And this is an area that we can struggle oftentimes.
It's that one little bit sometimes of, you know, this is my security. And the Lord says, I want your security to be in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege and the opportunity to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Lord, how we look forward to that day of meeting people that we don't even know that are in heaven because we gave. We invested in your work, in your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for being so faithful in our lives, for continuing to love and to give to us more than we need and more, much, much more than we deserve. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, teach us, help us to become more like you, givers. Reshape, remold our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.